Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we open today's broadcast with an excerpt from The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, just as you prepare your home for Christmas. We want you to prepare your heart for Christmas as well. What about the Christmas tree tradition? This Christmas season, as in those gone by, it is commonplace to hear Christians condemn trees adorned with ornaments as idolatrous. In fact, a passage from Jeremiah is often cited as support, for the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it will not totter. Well, that passage from Jeremiah might sound to modern ears like an uncanny description of Christmas trees, but the historic and biblical context precludes this anachronistic reading of the text. In fact, the very next verse precludes the pretext. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. In other words, Jeremiah's description of a tree cut out of the forest and adorned with silver and gold and fastened with a hammer and nails so that it will not totter is a reference to wooden idols, not to Christmas trees. In point of fact, Christmas trees originated in Christian Germany 2,000 years after Jeremiah's condemnation of man-made idols. As such, the Christmas tree began as a distinctively Christian symbol and can be legitimately used by Christians today as part of their Christmas festivities. Christmas trees are not, however, essential to Christmas. Christian celebrations can certainly be complete without a tree adorned with ornaments. Like all symbolic objects that aid worshipful remembrance and celebration of Christ, we must never allow Christmas trees to take the place of that to which they point, namely God's eternal redemptive purposes from the fallen paradise to salvation in Christ. Well, of course, it's my prayer this Christmas season, as it has been in past seasons, that you will be reminded to use the symbolism of the Christmas tree in the home of an unbeliever as an opportunity to explain that the reason for the season is the Savior. Again, through historical revelations and inspirational insights into the person and work of Jesus Christ, the devotional for the season titled The Heart of Christmas leads you on a truth-filled journey to the very heart of Christmas. Again, 25 devotionals that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition available to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can just pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. As always, the number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up, Wade in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Wade.
Hello. Hank, I want to tell you I thank you and appreciate your gracious spirit, even with those that you with which you disagree. And I want to get right to my question. As a proponent of open theism, I was wondering how you reconcile some of the things that you've said with regard to allowing Scripture to speak for itself, in particular with prophecy, with some of the contingent language that you see in the Old Testament, in particular in historical books like Exodus and others, where the word says that God changes his mind, and where people of faith, people like Moses as an example, or Hezekiah, seem to influence God's decision making. I'd be glad to just hear what you have to say about that.
Sure. Well, I appreciate your question. And of course, I've said this many times with the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I don't think it's God who changes his mind, but people who change in relationship to God. By way of analogy, if you walk into a headwind, you struggle against the wind. If you make a U-turn on the road, the wind, of course, is now at your back. It's not the wind that's changed, but you have changed in relationship to the wind. And I think that's the same thing that you find in the Old Testament. God's promise to destroy Nineveh, for example, was not aborted because he didn't know the future, but because the Ninevites, who had walked in opposition to God, now turned from walking in their wicked ways to walking in concert with the will of God. So all of God's promises to bless or to judge have to be understood in light of the condition that God withholds blessings on account of disobedience and withholds judgment on account of repentance.
And I understand that, but I'm thinking in particular of the incident in Exodus, where the children of Israel create the golden calf and all the whole story. As Moses is with God, and as he comes down and sees what's taking place, he ends up back on the mountain with God, and God says, Moses, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously, Moses, I've had it with these people. I am going to destroy them and start over with you. And Moses essentially argues with God at that point, and God relents and allows Moses to go back down. He punishes Israel, but he doesn't destroy them as he says he's going to do. And I'm curious as to how we're supposed to look at that.
Well, we're supposed to look at it as anthropomorphic language. God speaking or condescending to speak in language to which we can relate. So I don't think we want to take that language in a wooden literal sense. We want to take it in the sense in which it's intended. When the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, that God is asking Adam, "Where are you?" We don't suddenly think that God has lost his omniscience. We think the language is a heavenly condescension to our inadequacies. The same thing is true throughout the Old Testament. This is a human, it's a divine condescension to human limitation. So it's speaking in our language, but it certainly doesn't in any sense mean that God has changed his mind. And I think this is something that we have to look at throughout all of Scripture, because what we see from the beginning to the end is the omniscience of God. Isaiah, for example, says that God knows the beginning from the end, and therefore God's knowledge is exhaustive, including his knowledge of the things that are yet future. Not only that, but if God's knowledge of the future is fallible, then biblical predictions that depend on human agency might well have turned out wrong. And even Jesus' prediction in the Olivet Discourse then could have failed, and therefore it would have undermined his claim to deity. God himself would have failed the biblical test to be a prophet. And if God's knowledge of the future is incomplete, then we would be foolish to trust him to answer our prayers. And therefore, we could not have confidence, as the Bible says we should have, in approaching God when we ask anything according to his will. He hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. So I think the ramifications of open theism or finite godism, neotheism, whatever brand of moniker you want to use here, has extraordinarily dangerous ramifications. I've written about this in various places, Wade, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Alberto, listening in Savannah, Georgia. Hi, Alberto.
Good evening, sir.
Good evening.
Yeah, I'm asking a question about when the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man's in hell, how can a person who's in hell, when his soul was burning in hell in the flames, how can you have a normal conversation with somebody else? Because imagine if I was engulfed, pour gasoline in my whole top of my whole body and light a match, I can't have a normal conversation with somebody. I'll be constantly be screaming and yelling and you know, make all crazy noises, not having a conversation with somebody. How can a rich man have a normal conversation with Lazarus the rich man to tell Abraham to tell Lazarus to dip his finger in water?
Yeah. Well, good question, and it's great that the question follows on the heels of the one that preceded it, the question that Wade asked, because, again, what you have here is a story told by Jesus Christ to make a point. Now, the story has a basis in reality. There's a rich man. He's caressed in purple and linen. He has ample food. He has all the luxuries of life. He goes in and out of his gates, and he sees daily a beggar lying by his gates. And then Jesus makes the point that both of them die, and the circumstance is reversed. The beggar who was in torment is now in Abraham's bosom or by Abraham's side and is experiencing bliss and joy and peace, and everything that the rich man had in full measure on this earth. But the rich man is in the opposite condition. He is now experiencing torment. Now, again, when the Bible uses the language of flames, there is ample reason for us to recognize that those flames are pointing to a far more graphic reality. It's not as though he is literally burning up. Remember that what happens at death is the soul leaves the body. The soul is non-physical. Non-physical entities don't even have extension in space. So when the soul is in torment, it's not a locational statement. Rather, what it's doing is it's pointing to a relational, in this case, a lack of relationship with God, and therein lies the torment. But it's only an earnest of what is to come, because at some future point in time, the soul returns to the body, and the body rises immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then the rich man will once again have location in space or will have physicality. So again, this is anthropomorphic language, a language that is a heavenly condescension to human beings.
Okay. So in other words, just like it's something like a figure of speech type thing.
Yeah, I mean it's a metaphor, and there's
metaphor, right?
Yeah, there's ample biblical precedent for interpreting the fire of hell metaphorically. For example, consider the words of James, the half brother of Jesus, who described the human tongue as being set on fire by hell. The tongue, says James, is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire. James obviously doesn't intend for us to suppose that the tongue, which is itself a metaphor for human language, is a literal fire that literally sets on fire the course of one's life. Nor are human tongues or languages literally set on fire by hell. Rather, just as James uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words, so too he uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell. And there are many other examples that could be given, and I think this is a really important question that you're asking and one that stumbles a lot of people. So let me elaborate. The Bible uses the metaphor of fire to describe God's jealousy in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Sexual lust in Proverbs chapter 6, unbridled passion in Hosea chapter 7. Not only so, but the Bible also uses the metaphor of darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, blackest darkness, all ways of describing hell. There are many other images that are used to describe the horrors of hell, but we shouldn't take those images in a wooden, literal sense, but rather in the sense in which they're intended.
Okay. All the persons I've asked or heard preaching, you get the best explanation that I heard of, because most people always make it sound like if it was a literal fire.
Well, and the problem with that is
kind of in the pulpits and stuff like that, man.
Yeah, and the problem with
movies like the old movie back in the '60s,
yeah,
the Burning Hell.
Yeah. Well, the problem is if you don't read Scripture in light of Scripture or interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, then those are the kinds of things that you run into.
All right, thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be back in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that. In the meantime, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to support us financially as well as prayerfully, and you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers in just a moment.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
That's equip.org.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If CRI has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of these blessings into your life and many more in the new year. Give a special tax-deductible gift by December 31st. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff, with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and in hopes that this will inspire you to support the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, I want to read a testimony that I received just today. It says, I want to thank you for writing the Apocalypse Code. Thank you for your labor in study and your diligence in writing, organizing, and compiling what you've learned. Your book has freed me from nursery rhymes and has brought me into the loving classroom of God. Of a greater respect, a much greater respect for God and for His Word. Why? Because I see more of Him now. You have given me a key of understanding that keeps opening new drawers in the Scripture. I have not simply traded one school of thought for another. I'm more flexible now, but much more assured as well. This comes from knowing truth via the Holy Spirit. I know by faith that He has led me to your work done in His name. Thanks. Written by Tegan from Daly City, California. An encouragement, a recognition that God is using this ministry not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Of course, we need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. And as I say every year at this time, these are make it or break it months at the end of the year. They're so important for us to continue doing what we're doing. We literally live on a razor's edge month to month to continue the ministry, and we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Again, you could do so in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me as well as Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to John in Nashville, Tennessee, listening about radio. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks for taking my call. I had a couple quick questions. One was just a comment. I love how you're talking about, you know, we were losing a generation of givers. My dad was born in 1919. He really taught us, you know, you tithe and you pay your bills, and then what was left of that, you take 20% and give to some other people. So it's worked for me my whole life, and I appreciate him teaching that.
Wow.
But it really has. It's really done wonders for me. But I had a question. I hear you say a lot about apologetics Christianity. I know that doesn't mean apologize to be for being a Christian. I'm just wondering what you mean when you say that. I don't understand that.
Yeah, sure. Apologetics is a word that describes what the Bible defines as a defense of the Christian faith. So apologetics is rooted in what Peter said. Always be prepared to give an answer, an apologetic, to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect. So in short, apologetics is synonymous with defense. So what we do in apologetics is provide a defense of the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And this, of course, just as you point out in the prologue to the question, is not an apology for, but again, it is giving an answer to those who question the faith.
Okay. I listen to your show every day, and I thought, what does that mean? I just didn't get it, but I understand it now completely. Thank you very much, sir.
Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because if you're asking the question, a lot of people are as well. And sometimes we use words, and we have used them so long in-house, as it were, that we expect other people to understand the definition, and sometimes they don't. So it's great that you asked the question.
Well, thank you, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Peggy in Salton, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Peggy.
Hi. Yes, I have a question. 15 years ago, I committed adultery. I was a Christian, and I have since ever since then it ended in divorce. I married the person that I was having the affair with, and I have asked for forgiveness and repented of the sins, and never have gone back to that kind of lifestyle again. But I read the Bible, and I find verses that give me comfort, like in 1 John. But then I read other parts of the Bible that really make me feel condemned, thinking that I am, because it says things about, those that have committed adultery will never see the kingdom of God, and I never have felt that I have been, that I'm saved, and I'm worried about my salvation. Is there anything that you can tell me that would reassure me that even though I committed such a terrible sin, that I am saved?
Well, yes, and you are. There's no question whatsoever. There's no equivocation. There's no hesitation in me saying that. Here's the situation. You're absolutely correct that when you read 1 John 1, you have the assurance that if you confess your sin, that He is faithful and just, He will forgive you of your sin, and He will purify you from all unrighteousness. But on the contrary, if you claim that you have not sinned, then you make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in your life. You obviously are repentant of your sin. When the Bible talks about adulterers or perverts or liars or murderers and the like not inheriting the kingdom of heaven, it's talking not about someone who made an error or someone who committed a sin, no matter how egregious that sin might be, but it's talking about those who perpetually live in that state, which is those who perpetually defy the will and purpose of God and have no remorse over it whatsoever.
Oh, I see.
So from a historical context, when you think about the unforgivable sin, it's always a continuous, ongoing rejection. It's never an act. It's a continuous action. So you sinned. You have not gone back to that sin. You've asked for forgiveness. And now on the basis, not of your feelings, but the assurance of the word of God given to you in passages like 1 John, you can know that He's faithful and just. He has forgiven you of your sins and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And now God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But look at the examples of David. And others, but David comes to mind in a particular sense because he also committed adultery and then added to the sin of adultery the sin of murder. And yet he asked God to restore to him the joy of his salvation, to grant a willing spirit to sustain him, and God answered that prayer. And today we know that not only is David in the lineage of Jesus Christ and Israel's quintessential king, but he is one that continues to minister to us through the Psalms. So you can have complete assurance that you are, in fact, His and He is yours.
Oh, good. Well, that's comforting to know. It's something that I have struggled with for, like I said, 15-plus years. I mean, there's moments when I feel, oh yeah, I'm fine. And then moments where I read the Bible every day, and it just seems like some days I hit on those passages that talk about adultery, and I'm thinking, then I feel like I'm just going the other direction, and it's a up and down thing. And even in the second chapter of 1 John, when it talks about the darkness and stuff, and I was reading that, and I thought, the first chapter is comforting. The second chapter, I'm reading it, and I felt more condemned again. So that's what confuses me.
Right. Well, hopefully you understand that the Bible is not being cavalier about sin in any sense, because with sin, there's always consequences, and you've already experienced that.
Exactly.
But beyond that, there's also forgiveness. And what I would really recommend that you do, and this is quite a chore, but maybe it's a chore you want to take up in the new year, I would memorize a passage like Psalm 51. Just get it rooted in your heart.
Okay.
And I think that when Satan, the evil one, or the flesh continues to bring this back to your remembrance, then you'll have those words flood through your soul, and you'll recognize afresh that God's grace is sufficient to cover your sin.
Yeah, that's true. So being a Christian, if committing that kind of a sin does not mean that you're not a Christian. I don't know anybody that says they're a Christian that has committed adultery, and I guess that's why I feel so condemned.
Oh, well, all kinds of people have sinned in large and small ways as Christians. I mean, Christians are not those who have eradicated their sin nature. Paul himself, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, says the same thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? And he's underscoring there the powerful lure of sin. But again, if God can forgive David, he can certainly forgive you.
Okay.
And remember what David says, and this is part of what I'm asking you to memorize. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh, God, you will not despise. And David asked, do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. And again, the reason he says blood guilt here is he added to the sin of adultery the sin of murder. He had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Then he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed on the battlefront, and yet God forgave him. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we can be cavalier about sin, because the sword never left his home. In other words, the consequences to his sin followed inexorably like night follows day. So there are consequences to sin, but by the same token, God forgives us of our sins.
Oh, thank you. That helps, and I'm glad to know that about Psalm 51. I will memorize that. That will be my goal.
Well, bless you, and walk in the assurance that his blood covers your sin and washes you completely white, such that you are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God doesn't see you in the context of your sin. He sees you in the complete white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can have that absolute assurance on the basis of the Word of God.
So even though I remarried, and I'm not continuing to commit adultery by remarrying,
You can't unscramble the egg. You go forward in commitment to the Lord, commitment to the relationship that you're in with your husband, and you serve to be a testimony of his grace as you continue on in your life. You recognize your sin. You're not trying to whitewash it. You're very clear. I sinned. I did something that was wrong.
Yeah.
But you have asked for forgiveness, and the beauty is he forgives you just as he forgives me. We've all sinned in small and large ways, and I'm so grateful for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ myself.
Exactly. Well, thank you very much.
Well, you got it. Have a great Christmas, and thank the Lord this Christmas that he did what was necessary to save you from your sin and to restore you to complete relationship with him, not only in time, but certainly for eternity as well.
Thank you. I will. Thank you very much, and I appreciate your time.
You got it, Peggy. It was a delight to talk to you, and we are coming up to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, a reminder, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you, and we need you, and now more than ever. We'll be right back.
Today's growing firestorm of false teachers, fringe religions, and fierce attacks on Christianity is enough to shake the faith of even the most dedicated believers. When you give to support CRI, you help strengthen many who are in need of guidance and help those whose faith is unwavering draw even closer to Christ. Your tax-deductible gift by December 31st helps us end the year strong and prepare to give you even more life-changing resources in 2013. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Thank you. Stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder. All that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org.
Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org.
While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. And also don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook. And now here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Daniel listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry. I have grown so much listening to you over the years and, you know, to your appeals for people to support you. At this point in the year, I can think of no better ministry to invest in, for sure.
Thank you so much.
My question for you today is about something you've talked about several times on this show, and I might have, I haven't yet gotten a clear picture in my mind of what to say in these instances. But so often, you have said, and correctly so, that the Bible is opposed to slavery from start to finish. There's nothing in there that really supports the concept of slavery, and I agree with that if you read the scripture in context and in total. But yet, a lot of my non-believing friends and my questioning friends will take individual verses and cite them as being evidence that the Bible supports the concept of slavery and so forth. And what I don't have clear in my mind is, how do you successfully respond to people who cite those examples, both from the New Testament and the Old Testament?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. I think you have to acknowledge that the Bible as a whole recognizes the reality of slavery, but it never promotes the practice of slavery. In fact, I think you can point out on the basis of the Bible that it was biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery, not only in ancient Israel, but in the United States of America as well. So Israel's liberation from slavery in Egypt was a model for the liberation of slaves in general. And this is the liberating truth that we're taught in Scripture, that in Christ there's no male or female, there's no slave or free, there's no Jew or Greek. We're one in Christ. So again, what you have is a recognition that slavery was a fact, but while it was a fact, it is never commended. So it's descriptive, but not prescriptive. The other thing that you have to recognize is there's a big difference between the kind of slavery that you see in the Bible and the kind of slavery that we have seen practiced in modern times. In our culture, slavery is charged with the emotional and sociological overtones that it didn't have in the biblical world. For example, sometimes slaves were tied to military victories, but most often to economic realities. And because there were no bankruptcy laws, when you got into a financial hawk, you oftentimes had to sell yourself into servitude to discharge the debt. So if you're a doctor, you'd use your skills as a doctor to repay your master until that debt was fully discharged. So unlike in American slavery, there was no race tied to slavery. Now, I would say that you also have the prescriptive passages in Scripture that are very clear. For example, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, slave traders are put in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. And when Joseph was sold into slavery in the Old Testament, it was considered a great evil. So there's no commendation of slavery, but the Bible points reality with all, or paints reality with all its warts, moles, and wrinkles.
Is it fair to say that those passages in the Old Testament and the ones in the New Testament, I suppose, which deal with slaves and masters, are we talking about a system of slavery where you can get yourself out eventually, as opposed to American slavery, which was you were just considered property for life, and that was that?
Yeah, although you got to remember there are all kinds of different uses of the word slavery. For example, if the king of Babylon came in and conquered the southern kingdom of Israel, and then took Jehoiachin and led Jehoiachin into slavery, and then installed a vassal king from one of the Israelites, becomes king, and now that king becomes a vassal of the Babylonian Empire. He's still considered a slave, but he lives in a palace. He has all the pomp and circumstance of a king who rules a people, but yet he's considered a slave. So slave as a word is not univocal, it's equivocal. It's used in a lot of different ways in Scripture. But I think, again, you have to go back to the principle. The application of biblical principles ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery. And the biblical precedent is this, that all humans are created in the image of God, that Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt was a model for the liberation of slaves in general, and that Paul said in Christ there's neither slave nor free, we're one in Christ. So this is not a matter of one person being less worthy than another person. It has to do with oftentimes economic reality or military victories and these kinds of things.
Well, that's tremendously helpful. You know, I talk to people who are either they're seeking to find something to grab onto that will say to them, the Bible is true and I need to be a Christian, or they're looking for a way to disprove it. And so often slavery is an easy handle to grab onto to disprove the Bible.
Yeah.
Why should I follow your God? Because he promotes things like slavery.
Yeah. And again, you need to be able to give an answer and use this as a springboard or an opportunity to communicate the truth. But there are some times where you find people using this as a pretext to be able to discount the accountability that they'd otherwise feel in a biblical worldview.
Well, that's very good. Well, God bless you, and thank you very much for all you do for us, and keep up the great work.
Thank you very much. Appreciate your call. Of course, in the New World, a slave might well have been a commodity or a property denuded of rights and privileges. But that's not the case in ancient Israel. There, a slave was akin to a subject or a servant. As such, when a Christian calls herself a slave or a bondservant of Jesus Christ, we don't for a moment mistake the meaning. While we would never call a modern presidential aide a slave, an ancient Israelite vassal king, as I just pointed out, with all kinds of pomp and circumstance, could be so designated. In other words, in ancient Israel, slavery denoted subordination in social standing, not ownership. Big difference. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Robert, listening in Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, actually, I'm in Texas. Hello?
Hi.
Oh, hi, how you doing? I wanted to ask you about, I was listening to R.C. Sproul in the morning, and he was talking about the first gifts of Christmas, and he made mention that Jesus was presented at the temple 40 days after his birth. But in the passage in Luke 2, it says 8 days had passed. So I was wondering, is there some kind of way to, like, is there a figure? Is it figurative, or was it 8 days or 40 days?
No, I mean, R.C. Sproul, as usual, is correct here. I mean, what you have in Luke chapter 2 is Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, and then in verse 22, you have the indication that when the time of purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, then Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. So what's going on here is that Moses required that after the birth of a son, the mother had to wait 40 days before she could present the required sacrifice for a purification in the temple. And again, okay, that comes from the Levitical law.
Right. Okay, so like after the circumcision was healed, and then he was presented again, and that's when they sacrificed the turtle doves.
Yeah, I had to wait 40 days before that, right, that could take place, yes.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure that I heard what I heard correctly, and that I would be able to then reciprocate that to someone else who asked the question.
Wonderful.
So I would like to wish you a Merry Christmas to you and your family, and I'll keep listening.
Thank you so much, Robert. Merry Christmas to you as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jim, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good.
I've been a Christian for about 20 years now, and about 10 years ago, I started taking a real hard look at like the festivals that we keep, and like you mentioned at the beginning of the show with the Christmas tree, like Christmas became all of a sudden, I started taking a hard look at Christmas, and I know in the scriptures, when it talks about, I forget where the scriptures, but it says, don't worship me in their way. And I feel like I know that the Christmas originally was the winter solstice, and it got kind of morphed into Christmas. And I don't see anything wrong with celebrating the birth of Christ, but I feel like the church has brought in a lot of the pagan, the solstice, the pagan symbols with it, like the tree and the Yule log and the mistletoe. There's a whole bunch of pagan ways with to celebrate Christ. We're using like the Christmas tree. I have a friend who we were talking about the Christmas tree, and I know that there used to be a tradition, and I think in medieval times, where they would bring these trees into their homes, and they would hang the testicles of bulls onto the trees. And I asked him about that, because now we hang these balls on the trees. I know everything has an origin from somewhere, and he's kind of fluent in every Hebrew dialect there is. And I said, what do you think of that? And he said, old habits die hard. Like, And then if I look at the mistletoe, it has a whole bunch of sexual aphrodisiac stuff with it. And the Yule log was like the Norse god of ecstasy and death. That's where that came from. And we use all these things to worship Jesus with it. And I have to take an issue with all that stuff we do around Christmas.
Well, let me answer that quickly, because I'm running out of time, by saying that certainly you're right in saying that we have imbibed all kinds of pagan traditions, and they are fast replacing the celebration of the Christ of Christmas who came in the Incarnation, something that we can genuinely celebrate. But it is simply wrong to suggest that because there are rival pagan celebrations, that this is what Christianity is now trying to copy. In fact, Christianity is setting up a rival celebration, saying that the real celebration is that God came into time and space and reconciled man unto himself. And so when you see a lot of the traditions like the Christmas tree and so forth, this is not to celebrate paganism, but it is to celebrate everlasting life, the evergreen tree having a correspondence to that. That's what the Christmas tree is now meant to communicate. And do remember that Christmas trees originated in Christian Germany, 2,000 years after Jeremiah's condemnation of man-made idols, as I said at the very beginning of the show. And they evolved over time from two Christian traditions. One was a paradise tree that was hung with apples as a reminder of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and the other was a triangular shelf that held Christmas figurines decorated by a star. And in the 16th century, those two symbols merged into the present Christmas tree tradition. So, again, these celebrations began as distinctively Christian celebrations celebrating the Christ of Christmas. But to the extent that we are bringing paganism in, either in the past or the present, obviously that's a big mistake. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more answers.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI
or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.